Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. Matthew Bolte is my name for those of you who weren't here yesterday, and this is my wife and co-worker in the gospel, Kathy. And it's just our great joy and pleasure to be with you this morning here at Bethel Family Church in Whyalla. So what a joy it was on Friday and Saturday to see people gathered from right across the whole of the Eyre Peninsula. There was a sense of excitement, of expectation, and a real hunger that we haven't seen in many other places before. Extremely encouraging. Extremely encouraging. And to see the unity of the pastors in the churches here in Whyalla, extraordinary, just wonderful. So God is clearly preparing something here in this community. And this morning, we'd like to give you three simple prayer requests that will not only transform your life, it'll transform Whyalla. So here's the three, and we're going to go through these for the rest of the morning. Three simple prayer requests. First one, Jesus, teach me to pray. First one. Second simple prayer request, Father, I want to know you more. Third one, Holy Spirit, I need you. That's the three simple prayer requests will not only transform your life, but it will clearly transform Whyalla. So if you've got your Bibles there, we want to unpack this for you this morning. Kathy and I are going to tag team and share in these subjects. Luke chapter 11. So if you open up to Luke chapter 11, and I'm just going to read the first two verses of a passage that's very familiar to most of us because it's Jesus' teaching about the Lord's Prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer? You know that one? Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You know that one? Well, we're just going to go before that. Luke chapter 11. Just the first two verses, and I'm using the New Living Translation because it's actually a very helpful language here. It starts, once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Then Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father. And I'm going to pause there. So in this scripture here, we have Jesus praying. So he's already off somewhere praying on his own. That was his regular pattern of behavior, by the way. But when he'd finished, his disciples came and said, can you teach us to pray? Teach us to pray. Now let's just jump ahead a long way and ask the simple question. They came and said, teach us to pray. Did Jesus do a good job teaching them to pray? That's a good question to ask when you look at that scripture. Because he's about to teach them some stuff. Did it work? Any observations? Well, if we go to the book of Acts, we see a radical praying church. They are spending hour upon hour in prayer. In fact, it says they're devoted to prayer. That's a big Bible-y kind of word that means I'm passionate about this and I'm going to put everything else on hold because that's number one. They were devoted to prayer. They were passionate about prayer. They spent hours in days in prayer. The leaders prayed. The people prayed. What was the result of all that praying in the city of Jerusalem? Because if we're going to ask Jesus to pray and to teach us to pray here in Whyalla, you need to know what to expect is going to happen when you start praying, okay? Because I want you to see biblically what's going to happen. Because that builds faith, friends. And you need faith to pray. But listen to this. When the church began to pray in Jerusalem, 6 months later, after they'd been in this intense prayer, within 6 months, thousands of people had been saved. 2,000 or 3,000 in one go on the first preaching morning. But after that, it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. More got saved every day. And this is because there's a praying church. Because there was a praying church, the widows and the poor got fed. And because there was a praying church, the whole of the city of Jerusalem had heard about the name of Jesus. Like, how amazing is that? What would that be like in Whyalla within a 6 month period? If several thousand people are saved, if the poor and the widow are getting fed and cared for, and everybody in Whyalla knows about the name of Jesus, would that be pretty cool or what? Well, here's the first thing you need to ask in prayer. Jesus, teach me to pray. Because I want to tell you from here, he's some awesome kind of teacher. Because look at the results. Look at his students. If you want to know, if you look at some good students and say, oh, well, who taught you? Well, I tell you who taught them. Jesus, the professor of prayer. That's who taught them how to pray. You see, these were just simple fishermen. Now, I come from central New South Wales off a sheep and wheat property. So just a simple kind of farmer's son. And some of you might be just farmers' sons or daughters, or you might be working in the mines or the steel mill, or you might be cleaning rooms, or you might be just looking after you. I don't know what you're doing, but you can't count yourself out because you think, I'm not good enough, I'm just a bit too, eh. Friends, these are fishermen. These are the hillbillies of Israel. You know what I mean by that kind of word? The rednecks, the rough ones. Now, I don't know how South Australia kind of talks about itself, but I would have thought Adelaide might have thought a little bit rednecky about some of these areas up here. Is that right?
I don't think they know what he
means. That doesn't matter, friends. You don't have to be in some really posh flash church in Adelaide. Because right here in Whyalla, God's got a bunch of fishermen that he wants to use and teach to pray. That's what he wants to do. See, they came to him and said, teach us to pray. Well, here's another question. Why did they ask him that question? Why? Because they'd been watching. They had been watching him for 3 years. And they saw that he had a deeply personal prayer life with his Heavenly Father. Deeply personal. It wasn't just praying for the sick and casting out demons. He did plenty of that. But you see, here in Luke chapter 11, the disciples had already done that in Luke 9 and Luke 10. They'd already done that cool stuff, cast out demons, pray for the sick. They'd done all that, but there was something more that they were asking here. That they had begun to join the dots and go, wow, like, you know, every time Jesus goes off and spends a lonely night in prayer, really cool stuff happens the next day. And, you know, like, they might have just been hillbillies from Galilee, but they figured that out eventually and thought, night of prayer, cool stuff. Early morning prayer, crying out to the Father, super cool stuff. Prayer? Cool stuff. They got it. So they came and said, teach us that same kind of way you're praying. Teach that to us. It's cool casting out demons and praying for the sick, but we want to know right here in the center, what's the core of this? What's this all about? Teach that to us. And the very, very first lesson that Jesus taught them, he said, when you pray, pray like this. And what's the first part of the Lord's Prayer? Do you know the first couple of words? Father. That's lesson number one in Jesus' school of prayer. You have permission to call God, the creator of the universe, the judge of all, Father. That's lesson number one. You see, Jesus used that name all the time about God. In fact, he used that more than any other name when referring to God. Now, in the Old Testament, you get a whole pile of really cool names about God, Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissi and all those kind of stuff that I'm sure Caleb's taught on all those things here before. But those kind of words are a little bit up there somewhere. It's God's kind of big and there, and he'll do stuff for you. But this name, Father, that's a whole different kettle of fish, don't you reckon? That's a whole different way of talking about God. In the Old Testament, there's probably only two places where God is actually referred to as Father. But here, in Jesus' life, every second sentence he's talking about, my father did this. I'm only going to say what my father said. My father sent me. My father and I are one. He uses those words all the time. All the time. And even when he's crying out in the depths of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's Father. That is a deeply intimate personal relationship, and he has just given us, his followers, permission to call God, God Almighty, God Creator of the universe, Dad. Because regularly Jesus said to the people, your father has done this, and your father wants... He actually spoke to them about God using your father. You see how that works? Father, he said. So the first lesson is one of intimacy. Because that word is an intimate word, Father. Now here's the challenge that we have in our culture. Because there's a lot of abusive fathers in our culture. And so the word in our language has a lot of problems with it, because we go, well, actually, if God's like my dad, I don't want nothing to do with him. Or I don't even know who my dad is. Your heavenly Father knows that the earthly word Father has some problems. And this is what he's done. He's put his spirit in your heart. This is just Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. He's put his spirit in your heart, and his spirit helps you cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. He knows that earthly dads can be a mixed bunch. What does Forrest Gump say? It's a box of chocolates. So you might get a dud one, you might get a good one. But your heavenly Father is always a good, good Father. So you think of the best chocolate in the box of chocolates. And for me, that's the Turkish Delight one. I just love them. All right? But I don't know what the... That's how good your Father is. You know, the coffee ones don't like them. We tried to teach our kids to eat all the dud things that we didn't like. The black jelly beans and coffee chocolates and... You know what? They didn't like them either. They wanted the Turkish Delight and the red jelly beans. Your Father is a good, good Father. And he knows that you might not have had a good, good earthly dad, but he's done something about that by sending his spirit into your heart so that you can cry out, Abba, Father. This is the first lesson in prayer. You can use the word Father. And I want to ask Kathy to come and talk now to you about her journey into that place of intimacy, of getting to know her father. Thanks, Kathy.
Good morning. Now, I was brought up in the church, and my parents were in ministry, and so I had a whole life of sitting in church as a young person, and hearing about God and about the Lord Jesus, and so I probably knew a fair bit about God. But actually, I didn't really know God in a personal way. And so the Lord took me on a journey, probably round about in my 30s. I was a follower of Jesus. I had given my heart to the Lord as a young girl. And I seriously believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that God was real and was there. But you know, I struggled to be a good Christian. I struggled to have a regular quiet time. I'm probably not very disciplined. But, you know, I would start out with the best of intentions and have my little devotion book. And, you know, it just got really hard to do. For me, it was a little bit like eating dry muesli. Really healthy, really good for me, I knew that, but boy, it was hard to eat it. And my quiet times were like that. And so I was a little bit sporadic, you know, enthusiastic some days, but totally forgetting about it the rest of the time. And then something changed. And there were at least three significant things that changed that made a real difference, and I'd like to share those with you. The first one was a prophetic word that was given to me, the first time really that I'd come across prophecy, and the first time that I had actually received a word specifically for me. So it was a little bit of a shock. Why would God want to give me a word? Out of all the people in the room, why me? And the shock was too that it was incredibly personal. It wasn't God way up there looking down at me, angry at me, because I was, you know, a little bit average, bit of a failure. It was a loving father who spoke, and the prophetic word went like this. My child, I have watched from afar, yet I am so near. Your tears I have collected in a chalice, for I treasure them as pearls which have come from your heart. They have not been shed in vain, but rather have touched my father's heart. Now, like Caleb and his dear wife, I had four kids. I was permanently in the laundry washing nappies, so that's probably part of the tears that were shed. It was hard going being a mum of four before disposable nappies. Some days all you did was wash the nappies and that was a good day. They have not been shed in vain, but rather have touched my father's heart. Do not worry or be afraid, for I, your God, have all things in the palm of my hand. Did I not set the heavens in their place and number the stars? Am I not the one who knew you since time began? Wow. Rest in me, my child, and allow me to do my work, for I am preparing you, and all eternity will know that my work is complete. Therefore, wait upon me, for there is much to be done, and you will know. Didn't really understand much of that at all. This was before we were in ministry. So before any of that had happened, the Lord was saying he's about to do something and that I was to wait on him. Well, waiting is to do with prayer. I didn't understand any of that. I didn't know how to wait on God. But what I did know was that he was saying in a very convincing way how much he loved me. And that blew my socks off, blew me away. It was hard to understand that God was intimately acquainted with me and what I was going through. The second thing that made a difference was a scripture that I read in one of those times that I was actually doing a quiet time. And the scripture came from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, and it says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he or she who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, says Jesus, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Well, this was a shock, a big surprise that this was here. In my church world, there wasn't any prophecy in church. We sang some hymns and prayed and had a sermon, and that was it. If you were doing prophecy or healing the sick or miracles even, well, that was Christians who were way up here in my world. I was just one of those normal Christians who just came on a Sunday, sat and listened to it all, and then went home again. So here in the scripture, it was like the Lord was saying, you can be doing all these fancy things that look very religious, including operating in the gifts of the Spirit, miracles, deliverance, casting out demons, healing. And at the end of the day, when we're standing before the throne of God, he can say, "Sorry, the door's closed on you. I don't know who you are. You don't have the name tag that I recognize." Okay, that's a bit of a shock. So for me, who was just someone who sat on the pew every Sunday, I thought, I really want to know that when I die and face my Heavenly Father, I want him to recognize me. I want him to know me. So how I was going to do that, I didn't really know, but I determined in my heart then that I needed to seek after God. It wasn't enough to know the Bible and have knowledge. I needed a relationship. Now, the one relationship that I did have that was intimate and personal was the relationship with my husband. Now, we were high school boyfriend and girlfriend, I've got to confess. But he lived an hour out of town. I lived in town, and we didn't talk to each other in high school because that was uncool.
You mean he was uncool?
I was uncool. I was uncool. And a few years younger, so we didn't hang out. We saw each other at youth group every second weekend and church on Sunday. And that was about it. Then he went off to uni, and I went off to teachers' college, different places. But relationship was off and on and off and on. But there was a time that we felt that it was the Lord who actually brought us together, and we spent time getting to know each other, and we talked. And in those days, before emails and everything else, we used to arrange to ring each other before mobile phones. He'd ring the house where I was staying as a student, had no phone, so I had to walk out in the dark around the corner and wait at the telephone box for him to ring, and he'd call the operator and get the call. That was, yeah. So we talked on the phone. He wrote me, the longest letter he ever wrote me was 12 foolscap pages, and I sent it back with spelling corrections because I was I was learning to be a teacher. That was the last 12-page letter I got, actually. Yeah, it didn't go down well. But I learned that about him, you see. And then after 20 years of marriage, Matthew thought we would build up enough trust in each other and that it was time that he let me know that he didn't like pancakes. And I said, well, yes, you do. We've eaten pancakes at, you know, every pancake parlor in Australia. You've eaten pancakes all ever since I've known you. I don't like pancakes. It took a while for the shock to wear off. The next year he confessed, I don't like trifle either. What? Your mother taught me to make trifle. She said this is the best dessert you can have on hand. She lived on a farm. You can, you know, you can always have cake in the freezer and make a jelly and it's your go-to dessert. Your mother taught me that. I don't like trifle. But I gave you a trifle for your 30th birthday. I don't like trifle. I've even tried to change up the trifle recipe and make it sort of like frozen ice cream trifle thing, and he still doesn't like trifle. I know. I can't understand it. I really can't understand it. But we're learning to know each other. And there are some days that we just think exactly the same, and we look at each other and says, time for a pizza. I was just thinking that. So when you spend time with one another and you begin to share with one another what you like and what you don't like, you begin to know each other. I said, I can do that with my relationship with God. I can spend time with him. That would be a quiet time, wouldn't it? Okay. So I would put the kids down if I had babies or whatever. They would go down for an afternoon sleep. If they were too big to sleep, here's a pile of books, lie down. And that was my time to be alone with God. I would put on a worship CD and begin to sing. I love to worship. And when you're singing, you're telling God how much you love him. You know, it's just kind of like a serenade. I must tell you, the very first time. Matthew is not a singer, not a worshiper, but he practiced. Oh yeah, but he did practice a love song on the tractor while he was going around and around the paddock, ploughing up the something or harvesting wheat. And of course, you can't hear yourself sing in a tractor, can you? But anyway, he practiced on the tractor. And then one special night, after a date out, he sang, why do birds suddenly appear every time you are near? And you know, it wasn't the most perfect song, but you know what? I will never forget that day because he shared his heart with me. And you know, when we worship, it might come out crackling and out of tune, but you know, something must touch our Heavenly Father's heart when we sing, I love you, Lord. Just like when our kids do a little concert and, you know, that sort of thing. We never forget those things because of we have a loving relationship. And it touches the heart of the Father. So, we get to know one another by spending time with each other. Talking to one another. The third thing I learned on this journey was that God wanted to talk to me. It wasn't just me telling him, this is what I like, this is what I don't like. How was I going to know what God liked unless he told me, well, I can go to the Bible to find out what God likes and what he doesn't like. So that was a good start. I got stuck into reading my Bible again, which was brilliant. There's a lot of verses, particularly in 1 John, about knowing God, you know, and we know this, and we know this. So I really enjoyed reading all of that. But the last thing that really kicked me going was a book that I read by a man called Mark Verkler. And he wrote a book called Dialogue with God, which is like talking with God. And in this book, he talked about the relationship Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. That they communed, they went walking and talking with each other. That was what we were created for, that fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And then sin came, and they were chucked out of that place, weren't they? And so that relationship, that intimate relationship they had, was lost. And so all through history, when you read through the Old Testament, when you're looking for it, God says to the people of Israel, you're not listening to me. You know, you're disobeying me. I want to talk to you. And Moses was famous because he did listen to God. He met with God face to face. And this book told me that I could learn to listen to God's voice, the still small voice. And so I began to practice doing that. In my quiet time, after worshiping, after reading my Bible, just sitting down with a journal and saying, "Speak, Lord. I'm listening." Now, because I was a mum, it was very practical. It wasn't always very spiritual. There were days that I just about pulled my hair out with the kids. I had one who wouldn't sleep. And I timed it one day, and in the whole day there was a total of 15 minutes of sleep time, but it wasn't all at one time. That was the little bits of sleep that I got through, that the baby got through the day. So I asked the Lord, "What do I do with these kids?" in my journal. And the Lord gave me an answer. Do this. Let them paint if they want to paint. You know, simple things. I began to pray for my fridge when it broke down, laid hands on the fridge because Matthew was away at the time. And God healed my fridge. I was expecting baby number 3 at this stage. And baby number 2 was still in nappies and wetting the bed every night, with blankets and bedding to wash every day, plus the nappies. And I thought, how am I going to do this? I don't know how I'm going to cope with another baby. And then the Lord said to me, "Use disposable nappies." And I thought, oh, I never thought of that. Great idea. Now, of course, environmentally speaking, that probably wouldn't be what I would do now. But for the time, that was how the Lord said for me to manage. It was a practical, vibrant relationship where I talked with him, I need some help with my kids. What would you do? And he talked back. It's just an impression, a thought that pops into your head from nowhere. Not a rational, logical thought, but a thought that pops into your head that's better than my thinking, not something I was thinking, outside the box, but just was the wisdom from heaven for me. The scripture says that in John chapter 10, that we are his sheep and he's our shepherd. And the sheep listen to their shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep, you and I, by name and leads them. Verse 4, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they never follow a stranger because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So do you know the voice of the Lord speaking to you? Can you recognize when it's the accuser's voice or the loving voice of your Heavenly Father speaking to you? Take time to seek God's face. Pray that simple prayer that Samuel prayed. Speak to me, Lord. I'm listening. I want to know you. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And that is what I found to be true. Amen.
Great testimony, hey. I want to know you, Lord. So do you hear that question? And some of you might think, well, I'm not sure that I do. Do I know the Lord and does he know me? And so in a few moments, we're actually going to give you an opportunity to say, I want to know you, Lord. But there's one more lesson that we want to talk about before we spend a bit of time in prayer. The first request you were going to make was, Jesus, teach me to pray. The second one, Father, I want to know you. But the final lesson that Jesus taught in that teaching in Luke 11 on prayer is right at the end in verse 11 and 12. Let me read it to you. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the last part of the lesson on prayer. They said, teach us to pray. The first lesson was, you can use God's name, Father. You can use Father, an intimate relationship. And the last lesson is, you can ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. That is such a profoundly important request. Holy Spirit, I need you. Father, pour out your Spirit on me. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit to pray? Because this whole teaching's about prayer. Let me give you four or five reasons why you need the Holy Spirit. First of all, you need the Holy Spirit to pray because he will teach you what Jesus taught. That's one of his roles, John 14 and verse 26. He will teach you what Jesus taught. So you can ask, Holy Spirit, teach me what Jesus taught about prayer, please. You can ask that. The second thing, the second reason why you need the Holy Spirit, and we've already begun to talk about this, the Holy Spirit helps you in your intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. He's the one who helps you. He's the one who helped Kathy draw aside and get to know her father. Even if she didn't intellectually know that, it was the Holy Spirit who was drawing and leading her. And that's in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. It's God's Spirit. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of adoption. His Spirit, adopted to be his children. And by his Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The third reason you need to ask the Holy Spirit is because He will actually help you pray. So He'll help you in your intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. He'll remind you of what Jesus taught about prayer, and then He won't leave you on your own. The Holy Spirit is actually in you, interceding in you in accordance to the Father's will. That's what He's doing. What a cool deal this is. And the Holy Spirit will give you a prayer language. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit gives that gift. So you get a prayer language. You get intimacy with the Father. You get to know what Jesus taught. He intercedes on your behalf. And finally, the final reason we need the Holy Spirit to pray is because He's actually called a spirit of prayer in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. That's one of His names. Spirit of supplication or spirit of prayer. So we need His Spirit. We need to know the Father, and we need to ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Why do we need that? Because, friends, Wyala is waiting. There are thousands of people out there. What's the population here? About 20,000? And how many are in church this morning in all the churches in Wyala? Not 20,000. Most of them are over up there at the football field. They're waiting. They don't know they're waiting. They're waiting. The Father is waiting. Jesus is waiting. The Holy Spirit is waiting. We saw in the book of Acts when the church prayed, thousands of people got saved. The poor and the widow were cared for, and everybody knew about the name of Jesus. Oh, we need to ask Jesus to teach us to pray on behalf of this city. We need to say, Father, I need to know You, so that as You know Him, you can tell others about that. And our friends, you really need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of prayer, to teach you what Jesus taught, to intercede in you on His behalf, to give you a prayer language so that you can cry out for this city, because there are thousands here who don't know Jesus yet. And I saw our sister who was leading worship here weeping this morning as you were leading worship. Those prayers touch the Father's heart, because you're crying out, aren't you, for your family, for the city, for the nation, for the community. So let's start this prayer stuff by actually praying. But going through those three simple requests one at a time and giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to teach you to pray, to say to your Heavenly Father, I want to know You more, and to ask for the Holy Spirit, to cry out, I need You, Holy Spirit. So if you put everything down in your hands, thanks. Are you brave enough to ask this morning, Jesus, teach me to pray? So in the silence now, I'd like you to actually use those words quietly and say, Jesus, teach me to pray, please. And now also in the silence, in your heart, with quiet words, could you pray, Father, I want to know you. I want to know you, Father. And finally, cry out to the Holy Spirit and say, I need you, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, I need you, Holy Spirit. O Lord Jesus, you gave us permission to ask our Father for the Holy Spirit. So we come in agreement now, and you might like to stand as we pray this. We come in agreement now, Lord, according to your word, because it's written that we can ask. So we ask now, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit on this church. A spirit of prayer, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, a spirit of truth. Come, Holy Spirit, and move amongst your people in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.